We're concluding this week of studies as we're going through the book of Acts, and next week one of the other brethren will be with you in a different study. Let's get to the message at hand. He was a man that was there at that house that we're looking at in chapter 12. His mother, Mary, opened her house. Perhaps it was all night prayer, praying fervently for this man, Peter, knowing what had happened to James. And here he was, in his own home, praying with the saints. And we see that he saw the surprise in verse 16, the astonishment that the people had when he was delivered, when Peter was delivered. So, Mark had certainly seen the hand of God, and yet we see he turned away in chapter 13. And for a little consolation, realizing that probably none of us have seen anything to the sort of what these believers come up against, not to be too hard on John Mark, Paul would later say toward the end of his life, he would refer back to, would refer back to John Mark and say that he was profitable. So, Lord willing, this brother did continue on in the things of the Lord. But we see the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, they were there praying and praying earnestly. You know, in chapter 16, if you want to just move over a page or two, there's another example of a godly woman opening her house to the things of God. Not spend a lot of time on it since we've not even got to the chapter yet of chapter 16, but just in brief, 16 and verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she brought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So we see yet another example of a faithful woman. One had come to the Lord and using her home for the things of God. I heard a good tape. By the way, Jeff and I have been listening to the whole boxes of tapes recently that's been passed on our way, and we hope to pass them off to many in the assembly, particularly some of the young believers. Just a real good opportunity for ministry. And one of those tapes was talking about the usefulness of the home in Christian ministry. It was a real good tape. It's a brother that's in Spain now, I believe. It's Carl Knott Jr. I believe he's in Spain. But real good tape. If I could get that in the hands of some, it would be encouraging. Things that we already may know and some good practical points maybe we hadn't thought of. But it was using your home for the Lord. Well, without getting on that, we see this with Lydia. We see this with Mary. This Mary, the mother of John Mark, using their home for the things of the Lord. Well, considering prayer just a little farther, it's interesting, as we said in verse 16 of Acts 12, that they were astonished. At first they said it must be his angel. They didn't believe. They had doubt. And yet they were astonished when they finally saw Peter. So what example this is of praying, perhaps about faith. They prayed earnestly, they prayed into the night, and yet they had a hard time believing when their prayer was answered. I would say that perhaps we've been guilty of that, praying, and perhaps maybe going through the motions, not really, really looking at it seriously like the Lord. We know in our hearts He can. But sometimes there's just that doubt, and maybe it's complacency, maybe in James 1 we could read where it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering or doubting. For he that doubteth or wavereth is like the waves of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. It goes on to speak of a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So James mentions that's one of a couple of times he mentions prayer and warnings about prayer. One, that we should pray with faith, not doubting. Well, what a pleasant surprise. Just imagine, surprise. Her prayer has been answered. Peter is alive. Peter is here. They were earnestly praying. And we see the faithfulness. We'll give them ample credit there. They were faithful to come together. And yet, we see their great surprise. You know, I'd have to confess, I'd probably be quite surprised myself to see in the brink of having heard of the death of James and to know the fervor of a man like Peter and to know the wickedness of a man like Herod. I guess I'd have been quite surprised too. But again, we see the evidence of God's power and his faithfulness. And, you know, it's kind of a sometimes a difficult thing when we think of prayer. Here's the God that knows all and who is sovereign, but yet he calls us to pray. He knows the end from the beginning from the end, yet he asks us to pray. So we see here the answer of prayer, the deliverance of Peter, to their surprise, but we see the Lord knows just in his purposes why things went this way, why Peter was delivered at this point, and why James was not. But we see the Almighty God in his prayer, answering of prayer by him. Well, as we continue to consider prayer, just wanted to point out, if you wanted to go through Acts, and tonight we're not going to attempt to do this, but if you wanted to go through Acts, Mr. McDonald had counted up in his count 26 times in the book of Acts that you see the mention of prayer in one way or another. So anytime you have a book study, there's certain highlights, if you will, or high points, and sometimes they kind of go unnoticed. And that's one that maybe you wouldn't, maybe not initially think of, maybe you have. But if you wanted to go back, as you see prayer from the very beginning, you see back in chapter 1 with the selection of the one who would replace Judas, and you see on in chapter 2 with Pentecost and what have you, you see prayer sprinkled throughout the book. That's almost an average of one per chapter, if that count is correct. So a great example in the early church, they were prayerful people. You know, you may even find more than that, but we know that there seems to be at least those 26 noted. Well, we've seen prayer as the bulk or the main point and purpose of this chapter. We see also, as we move on, just want to try to give us somewhat of an overview tonight of this chapter. We see chapter 12 once again, verse 18 and 19. Now we see a unique situation. I say it's unique because if you look back and think back with me at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember how when he had said it is finished and he was taken off of the cross and he was put in that tomb and he was buried. Remember how the scripture tells that there was counsel taken with those that were there before the tomb by the leaders. And they couldn't explain how he was gone, the stone had rolled away, and they agreed to come up with some story. We were asleep or something like that. You know, we see the fallacy of that and the falsehood of that. For many had seen the Lord after his resurrection and before his ascension. His body was not merely stolen. But here, we see that not the same was given, was not afforded to the keepers of this prison. We see they were promptly put to death. We see that there was no patience with Herod, with Peter. That just to me has shed a little light on the hypocrisy of what I'm trying to cover up the resurrection. That is something that's a story in itself. But I thought that was interesting how they treated these guards. They put them to death. They held them accountable. I don't think they were going to stop the angel, but Herod didn't care, did he? So we see the wicked Herod, the keepers of the prison, put to death. And finally, we conclude with the death of Herod. Verse 20 to 23, and Herod was highly displeased with them in Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal hair, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. So we see a cruel, gruesome death by Herod, this man who was responsible for killing himself, killing others himself. And he himself, with his pride, we see the Lord takes his life. A man who exalts himself, a man full of pride, a man that was guilty of attempting to find Peter murdered, and he did see James killed, and he did put these keepers to death, and who knows how many others. But we see he finds himself in the grave. And the chapter would close with a point of encouragement, even though it's just filled with all the death. Of course, the main point being all the emphasis on the prayer in the house of Mary, but it concludes also with exhortation. Verse 24, But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So we see the word of God multiplied. I believe we saw that back at the end of chapter 11, or near the end, speaking there with Barnabas, as it says in 11:23, when he came, he had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then verse 26, it speaks of how they spoke with them for a year, teaching them, Barnabas and Saul Tarsus, this one Paul, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So we see the word of God multiplying. Well, as we consider this evening, this chapter in brief, I was really encouraged to see us moving on to the middle of the book the next time, Lord willing, the next couple of times maybe. I'd like to look at chapter 13, I'd like to look at the beginning of this missionary journey. The first journey, of course, would be shorter than the following second and third journey. And of course, there's actually that fourth travel of Paul when he goes to Rome, not to return back. But if we could, let's look to the Lord in prayer.